love you and we thank you for this time. And we pray you quicken our hearts. Minister to us now in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, now we are in a series in the book of Luke. And we remember the book of Luke, the opening verses. Luke says, I write to you an orderly account, most excellent Theophilus. And does anyone remember what his name means? Lover of God. Lover of God. And it was a historical person, but I think it's fitting to say that this book is written to every lover of God. It's written to you and I this morning. And for this purpose, that you may know the certainty of the things in which you were instructed. The book of Luke, this gospel, as with all the gospels and all the records, are that we may know with an assurance of the things that we have been instructed. What is he referring to? But he's referring to the gospel story, simply the greatest story ever told, that God so loved the world that he gave his son, and how this incredible story unfolds to us in the gospels, and particularly as we're looking this morning in the gospel of Luke. But the gospel story, in a sense, doesn't really start there, but it starts much earlier than that. We could go right back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, right back to where there was the fall, where man sinned, where he suffered his separation from God. And right from that moment, echoing from eternity past, God began to work his story of redemption. Right from the fall, God had a plan was outworking all the way through the Old Testament scriptures into the New to the coming of Christ and the work of the cross. God had a plan of redemption. For it had to be a work not from earth to heaven, but from heaven to earth. God was the one who had to answer, who had to come, who had to redeem lost men. So God made a covenant with a man. His name was Abraham. And that covenant was involved the people of Abraham and a blessing to Abraham. And he says that there will be a blessing that will be to all nations of the earth. And that blessing is found in the person of Christ. And right from that inception, the beginning of the promise of the Redeemer who would come, the Old Testament is filled with prophecies, not five prophecies, not 10 prophecies, but hundreds of prophecies, specific prophecies of places and names and events, all predicting the one who would come. There was a waiting and expectation all through the Old Testament of someone who was coming, the promised one, the Messiah, the Redeemer. Hundreds of years went past through the judges, through the kings, and the prophets spoke and they waited. But it seemed as though heaven was silent between the testaments. The last prophetic voice in the Old Testament was Malachi. This is one of his prophecies. Behold, I send my messenger and he will prepare the way before me. And what he's referring to here is he's saying that before the Messiah comes, before the promised one would come, there would be a forerunner, a messenger who, as it says there, who would prepare the way. In the Gospel of Matthew, we're told in 3:1 that John the Baptist came proclaiming, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is here. For he is the one whom the prophet has spoken of, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. That was a prophecy by Isaiah 700 years beforehand. There would be a voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord again, as it says there. And Jesus said in Matthew 11:9, very clearly, he said to them, what did you go out to see, a prophet? Yes, and I say to you, more than a prophet, for this is he of whom it is written, behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you. And there it is again. So Malachi and Isaiah and the prophets had spoken, and there was a waiting and expectation. Look at how the verse goes on. And then the Lord, whom you seek, will suddenly come to his temple. even the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. So this verse says that first there would be a forerunner who would prepare the way, who is clearly identified as John the Baptist. And then after him, the Lord himself would come, the messenger of the covenant. In chapter 4 of Malachi, he speaks of the Son, S-U-N, the Son of Righteousness, who would come with healings in his wings. But again, in chapter 4, verse 5, here is another prophecy. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And that again is speaking of the forerunner, the one who would come, the one who would prepare the way, the one we know to be John the Baptist. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of children to the fathers. That his ministry and his message would have such an effect, a preparatory effect on the people of that time, that they would affect the families, it would affect the hearts and the faith of the people. And this is the last prophecy. If you opened your Bible to the end of the Old Testament, this is the last verse. This is the last prophecy, and then that echoes into the silence. 400 years of silence between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And those that would be living in the times before would be asking, where is he? Where is the forerunner? Where is the one who is going to prepare the way of the Lord? Where is the Son of Righteousness? Where is the Messiah? And it was as if heaven were as brass. All through those years, there was no voice, no prophecy, no miracle, no angel, just waiting for God to fulfill what he had spoken. You could say, in modern vernacular, that the Old Testament left us hanging. The Old Testament was waiting, looking ahead. But when we come to the New Testament, as we're looking at this morning, particularly in the book of Luke, all of a sudden, the silence is broken. All of a sudden, there is a flurry, an explosion of miracles, of prophetic utterances, of angelic visitors, of the work of God. All of a sudden, the silence is broken, and finally, the announcement is going to be made by the angel that the forerunner is here, the Messiah is here. And we can jump into the text together now, Luke 1, 5. And Luke, who is a doctor and a historian and a missionary and a pastor, he gives us the facts. Remember the purpose. I write this so that you may know with an assurance of the things that you have believed, the things you've been instructed in. So he gives us facts. This isn't just once upon a time. This is embedded in history. You can Google these characters and kings and names. This is history as it's laid out. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. This is the first of the Herods. One thing you have to do as a Bible student is sort out the Herods. There's a few of them. This is the first one, the one who would also have the babies killed in the following chapters. He's most famous for extravagant building projects that he had. If you go to Israel, you would go to Caesarea and see Herod's palace and the swimming pool and the remains. If you go up to Masada, you'll see Herod's palace and the remains there. He was a cruel, insecure man who would have people killed if he felt that they would threaten his reign. Again, which is why he had the babies that were killed. And it says here, a certain priest named Zacharias. During David's time, he divided the priesthood into 24 orders. This was one of them, the division of Abijah. What's wonderful about this opening is that Zacharias means the Lord remembers. Elizabeth means God is faithful. And by the way, John the Baptist, the baby that will come, John means God is gracious. And isn't that fitting for the opening here? That God remembers, that God hasn't forgotten the covenant he made with Abraham. God hasn't forgotten all of the prophets have spoken. But here now is the time, and God, who is faithful, has remembered his covenant, and he shall be gracious. His wife, Elizabeth, notice she was of the daughters of Aaron. He married the daughter of a priest. This precious woman, Elizabeth, she was embedded, so to speak, in the priesthood. Her uncles, her grandfather, her father, and now her husband would have all been priests in the priesthood. And they were, in verse 6, both righteous before God, walking in the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. We understand that they were righteous not because they lived a perfect life, sinners. They were righteous because of faith, and when they sinned, they asked for forgiveness. But they kept a short account. They didn't live in a lifestyle of sin, but they wanted to honor God in their life. They were part of the believing remnant, and God always has a true believing remnant all through history. Verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. And they were both well advanced in years. We discover that they had been praying for a child. Perhaps for years, perhaps for many years, they had been praying all the way up to their old age. They had been praying for a child, but God had not answered. There's a good principle for us here. Why would God do that? Why didn't God just answer their prayer and give them a child? Why did they have to wait so long? What answer could we give to that? Maybe God has a better plan. Maybe we know so little and our perspective is so small, but God knows all things and God has a better plan. He says, I'm going to give you a child, but not yet. Not just a child, but a prophet. Not just a prophet, but John the Baptist, the greatest of all the prophets. They kept serving, they kept praying, they kept waiting. And they kept believing. Verse 8, so it was that while he was serving as a priest before God, according to the custom of the priesthood, the lot fell upon him. And he went into the temple to serve. What this is saying here is the priesthood, and at this time there were thousands of priests who were active in their duties in Israel. And if you would be nominated by lot during your lifetime to to Jerusalem and serve in the temple and burn incense, as was the case here, it would have been a lifetime opportunity. It would happen maybe once in all of your life as a priest. It would be the greatest time of your life, the greatest honor, how close you would be to the presence of God in the temple. And the lot fell upon Zacharias, and of course there was no accident there. Meanwhile, the whole multitude of the people was praying outside in the hour of incense. And incense, in fact, was symbolic of the action of prayer, that the prayers of the people were going up to God, just like the incense was rising. And all the people were outside the temple, gathered, waiting as the functions were taking place. Now, there's nothing unusual so far in this story until now. Verse 11, then an angel of the Lord appeared to him standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Luke, in his matter-of-fact style, records this astounding fact that as Zacharias the priest was in and he was burning the incense on the altar, all of a sudden an angel appeared. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled and fear fell upon him. Perhaps we understand that. Hello? Right? Perhaps we understand that fear fell upon him and he fell on his face. We could imagine. We like to joke a little bit and say, perhaps in the college and training for angels, they're taught that the first time you see a human being, make sure you say, do not fear, for that's what the angel says in verse 13. The angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will call him John. your prayer is heard. God is answering. Oh, I find such encouragement in this as we pray. It may not be according to our way or our timetable or the way that we would want things answered, but God is faithful. God hears our prayers. God sees and can answer any time. With his wisdom and beauty and his love, he can weave things together to accomplish such great things through our small prayers. Verse 14, and you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. Why would many rejoice at his birth, at the birth of John the Baptist? Verse 15 tells us, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. You remember that? That's from Malachi's prophecy. That's what Malachi said the forerunner would do. He would turn the hearts of people. He would turn the hearts of children and fathers. There would be conversions that would affect people. Verse 17, he will also go before him in the spirit and the power of Elijah. What is the angel saying to Zacharias? Guess what? Your son will be the forerunner. Your son will be the one that Malachi and Isaiah spoke of in the Old Testament, the one who will prepare the way for the Lord, the Messiah who is coming. Verse 17, yeah, to turn the hearts of the fathers and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. And there it is, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zacharias responds, verse 18, and he says to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is well advanced in years. Now, Mary, if you remember, when she was told that she would bring forth the Messiah, she responded in the same words, it seems. How shall this happen? I have not known a man, right? But it seems she asked the question really looking for the answer, but she believed. But Zacharias had unbelief in his heart when he answered this question. And therefore the angel said, do you know who I am? I am Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. And I was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. In other words, God has sent me here from his presence with this astounding message that will be a turning point in human history. And this incredible announcement and grace has been extended to you, even weaving in an answer to your prayers. Zacharias, that you will have a son, his name will be John, and he will be the forerunner. And this is how you respond with unbelief. Therefore, verse 20, behold, you will be mute. You will not be able to speak until the day these things take place. And you can't help but wonder, with all the months following, that Zacharias was not able to speak. He had a lot of time to think. He had a lot of time to reflect on that encounter, this encounter with the angel, with the message, with what it would mean. You would quietly wait and in silence and pray, because he did not believe the words which were fulfilled in their own time. And again, meanwhile, the people were waiting and they wondered why he stayed so long in the temple. Now the priest, there would be a priest who would go in the morning and would go in at the night. He would have his duties, he would dress the lamps, he would burn the incense, etc. But it wouldn't take so long normally. But he was in there and they were waiting and waiting. Why is he taking so long? Verse 22, when he came out, he could not speak to them. And they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. I don't know how you imagine things. You imagine that picture that he finally comes out. It says that he's trying, He's trying to act out what happened. This was like the first charades that was, you know, trying to act out. He couldn't speak. He's trying to explain to them what had happened, that an angel appeared, that he'd seen a vision, and then what is he trying to say? He beckoned to them, and he remained speechless. When his time of service was over, he returned home. Verse 24. After those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach from me." Now, let's take a moment to think of that. What is happening here? The prophets had spoken, the Old Testament had laid this foundation, they were waiting and waiting, and now this is the day where the silence is broken. An angel is sent from the presence of God to speak to this priest, to say your prayer has been answered and your son will be the forerunner of the Messiah who would come. And sure enough, as time goes after that event, Elizabeth conceived, and this was a miracle in their old age. It echoes what had happened with Abraham and Sarah and many of the patriarchs, that they were beyond the age of bearing children, and yet God did a miracle to show that it was something that he was giving in his time for a special purpose. And the same thing happened. When they left, she conceived. I can only imagine, again, their conversation, the wonder, the rejoicing, the prayers of thankfulness that God had answered. Perhaps sharing some understanding, "Oh Lord, we understand now why you didn't answer our prayer in our time, but you've answered our prayer in your time. You've done it your way for your purpose, and how much greater that is." How often you and I in our lives, we also have to submit by faith to that. Because we do not understand all things. We do not understand the timeline and the things that may happen or may be part of it. We don't understand how God may want to use us at a certain time for a certain purpose. And often we have to submit our prayers and even our own very life and the plans that we might have and say, "Oh God, I want to tell you about my plan for my life. This is what I would like to see happen." God might say, "Oh, I love you, my child, and I understand your desires, but I love you so greatly. I have something much more profound and effective and beautiful to take place in your life. And it may take a little time. It may take a little tweaking and pain, and things have to be weaved in all, but you will look back, and you will say what Elizabeth says here, 'Oh, the Lord has dealt with me. Look how the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked upon me.'" And I love that phrase, "in the days when he looked upon me." I feel she is surfacing some understanding there. She is saying, "Oh, listen, it could have been so easy during that time where I felt that God wasn't with me, that God didn't see me, that God didn't hear me. Oh, but now I see that God, he looked upon me." We can find great courage in that, in our prayers, in our needs, in our lives today. Listen, God sees you. God hears you. God knows you. God can answer you. Your prayers are not in vain. Your faith is not in vain. You're seeking him and pursuing God and asking him and pleading with him. And Psalm 62:8, pouring your hearts out before him. It is not in vain, but God hears. And God works all things together. And God has a plan according to his best works of redemption, bringing such grace to you and glory to himself. There's a message for us there. How often it can be that we are wondering, what is God doing? Why isn't he answering? Why are these things happening to me or to them? Has anyone ever asked those questions? Right? We ask those questions. But perhaps if we've been a believer for a while, we've also learned to counter those questions with these answers. We say, oh, I don't know. I don't know why. I don't know how. I don't know when, but I know God. And I rest in that. I know that God is faithful, that God is just, that God is fair, that God is loving. I know that He can answer all things. I know that He has the power to do anything at His will in any time. And if He doesn't do it, then I trust Him. And I believe that His plan is better, that His heart for me is greater than any other love or heart that could be expressed to me, that God is for me. Doesn't mean that my life is void of pain or troubles or difficulties, of course. But it means that God is with me in them, that God sees me, God hears me, God looks upon me, and He answers my prayers. And she recognizes as these months are passing, as she's hidden herself away, and she is now conceived and she's now pregnant, and she, I'm sure every day just rejoicing and thanking God for what He had done. What was it she recognized during those months? And I'm sure the years that followed. But God's great grace that had been extended to her and her husband. We could say it like this, that she had an awareness of grace in her life every day. Much more than if she had perhaps just become pregnant and had a child earlier in her life. Oh, but now there was something unquestionable, something surreal, something so beautiful that she could say, oh, look what God has done. Look how He has dealt with me. And I know that He looked upon me. And now look, God has answered. God has done it. And when she nursed that child and when he grew up and she saw his life and ministry, oh, she would be so aware of God's grace. And as Bible students, we could say that about so many of the characters through the Old and the New Testament, how that these people were made so aware of grace. The Apostle Paul, David, and Abraham, of course, and Isaac, and all of them, went through experiences and they came to a place of one thing that they knew, that they were objects of God's grace, that they realized that they did not deserve that God would use them, that God would save them, that God would anoint them, that God would send them. And every person in this room, if you are a true Christian and believer, each one of us should be recognizing that. That God has been so gracious to us, that this is our confession, that this is our story all the day long. That I see how God has dealt with me. In Psalm 119, 124, the psalmist says, oh, you have dealt with me according to your loving kindness. According to your loving kindness, this is how you have dealt with me. In other words, not based on what I deserve, but you have dealt with me according to your grace. I'm so thankful that we don't get what we deserve. We may reap what we sow sometimes. We understand that principle. But God gives us such grace. May we be aware of it and thankful for it always and every day. May that be our song and our confession. And I know sometimes we've got things that we want to complain about, and that's fine. That's what friendships are for, of course. I'll hear you. But also, let's not end the conversation there. Let's end with prayer and faith and thankfulness and consider how God has dealt with me. When someone says that, say, oh, I agree with you. I know that was part of my experience. I've been there too. But guess what? I want to tell you my testimony. Oh, how He has dealt with me. Oh, how faithful and gracious He has been to me. And I didn't deserve it. It wasn't because I was a good person. I just sought Him in my heart. Oh, and He was so good to me. Because He is a God of grace, and great is His faithfulness. Amen? Let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You this morning that we could consider this passage. That first we can see how your program and plan unfolds in this chapter, how the silence is broken, how the prophecies were answered, how the forerunner was predicted, with the Messiah. All these are exciting opening chapters to this wonderful gospel. We thank you together for your plan of redemption, all the wonderful salvation story. And then we thank you for these principles of faith, of prayer, of your plan. May we understand it more and more. May we have a growing capacity to rest in you and in who you are and what you are doing. Oh, give us great peace and rest in your plan, even through our times of trouble and difficulty and ailments that we may have as young or older believers. Oh, help us rest in your great grace by faith each day. Perhaps there's one here or listening online, you're not sure of your salvation. You hear these things about the Bible and about Jesus and about salvation. Perhaps they seem foreign to you. Oh, but God loves you. Jesus died for you. He bore your sins upon the cross, and he offers salvation to you personally, specifically, even now in this moment. And in your heart, just say yes to him. Say, Jesus, I trust you. I believe you. I ask you for the gift of salvation, not because I am good, but because you are the Savior and you save sinners. Thank you for saving me today by grace through faith. Oh, let this be the beginning of your journey of faith today. Seek him and he will be found. Follow him. He will show himself faithful. Lord, we ask you to use these thoughts and things to encourage and bless each one of us on our journey of faith. In Jesus' name, amen.